Doesn't matter who's in your life. You don't want to put something there. It's going to cause them to violate their conscience, to cause them to stumble and lead to sin. So you got to ask yourself, what am I doing right now that's going to glorify God and lead people to Jesus? What is it? Can you name it? If I could take this mic, what would you say? When was the last time you gave up anything for anybody for the glory of God so that somebody might know Jesus?
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's beautiful Central Coast in the pristine settings of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live out daily on a moment-by-moment basis as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us here in worship will enable you through God's Spirit and empower you with His grace to do just that. Now, we seem to operate in a culture that wants to exalt personal freedoms and fulfillment above all else. People who worship tirelessly at the altar of unrestraint, if you will. And as humans, I feel that we vie for the opportunity to showcase our freedom. But as Christians, what should be our attitude when we find that our freedom contends with the conscience of another? If we are free in Christ, where is the line to be drawn? And can my freedom be a detriment? Well, today we look to God's words for the answers to these questions as we continue through 1 Corinthians with this message entitled, Guidelines for Best Using Your Christian Freedoms. We seek to better understand what is legalism, what is sin, what is a stumbling block, and ultimately what all of this has to do with the glory of God. And with that, let us now tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
Jesus will come in and He will forgive you of your sins. And then He removes your old nature. He places within you a brand new nature. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. And He says, okay, now you can be used by me to be a change agent on this planet. Isn't that awesome? You guys are superheroes. You didn't even know it. And you're a superhero. So how is the best way that we can be used by God to be a change agent? And here at PRCC, we have a class this afternoon. It's a membership, servant staff membership. You're free to come. It's going to start as soon after the service as possible. But in there, we say we have a slogan. Our slogan is, love God, make friends. It's not a trick, right? You should know this. We love God, we make friends, and change the world. We feel like if we're going to be postured or positioned by God to be able to change the world, the best way to do that is to love God. And that's what last week was about, right? It was all about loving God. It was about finding out what the idols are in your life so they can be exposed, so they can be eliminated, because there could be no rival in your life with the love of God. If you missed that message, go online, download it, listen to it, all right? Today it's about the making friends side. How do we leverage our relationships? How do we go into areas and actually love people? How do we make choices that are going to develop those friendships without separating or ostracizing or belittling people? And I know, man, if you want to be used by God to make a difference, we have to make friends. We have to be friendly people, right? There's an old saying, you never win your enemies to Christ. You only win your friends to Christ. So, and I know that once you take this serious, it gets a little complicated, right? Because we move into a culture that is so anti-Christianity and anti-God, and we could get all, right? And so we said, well, I don't know if I want to be tainted by this. I don't know if I want to be involved with this. I don't know if I want to be engaged with this, right? And so it gets complicated because, like, what do we do with the issues of gender identity in our culture? What do we do with the cannabis issue? What do we do with the same-sex relationship issues? How far, anybody deal with this at all? Okay, so a few people, all right. Well, for those of you who raised your hand, this is what Paul is dealing with in the church in Corinth. And he says, here's some issues, and here's some ways we can deal with this. All right, and this may be review for a lot of you, but it's here, and we're going through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at it, all right? So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin, and there's going to be like six little guidelines, six little questions. We're going to just read through it, unpack it, six questions we can ask ourselves when we're looking at making a decision or using our freedoms. And so if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read this, and then we'll start to unpack it, all right? Let's read it together. It's actually verse 23, not verse 24. That's my bad. But let's read this together. Ready? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Let's pause right there. If you're taking notes, write this down. First thing you need to ask yourself, when you're looking at your freedom and you're looking at your the ability to make a decision or a choice, the first thing you got to ask yourself is simply this. Will my decision build somebody up? Will what you are about to say, will what you are about to do, and this works at work, this works raising your kids, this works in developing friendship, will what you are about to do, will that actually build somebody up? Will it? Paul says, right, he's quoting what the church is saying. The church has a slogan, right? PRCC slogan is what? Love God, make friends, change the world. The slogan in Corinth is, we have the right to do anything. Woohoo! Everything is lawful. Yeah, yeah, everything. No Lego movie fans, everything is awesome. Everything is lawful. I have the right to do anything, you say. And Paul's like, okay. You might have the right to do anything. You could go to McDonald's and you could eat as many Big Macs as you want, right? But is that really good for you? You can go out and you can smoke. I couldn't find anything in the Bible that says don't smoke. But is it really beneficial to the people around you? And secondhand smoke and all that, right? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. The word beneficial is actually sum ferro, which literally means to lift together, to bear together, to lift up. So it's going to help somebody. That's where we get the word beneficial out of that. When you're going to go say something to your kids, is what you're going to say, is that actually going to encourage them? Is it going to lift them up? Well, I have the right, I'm the parent. Really? Is it really going to help them? Is it going to lift them up? Is it going to be beneficial? I have the right to do anything, but not everything is what? Constructive. Let's go to the next word here. It's oikodomeo. It's much easier to say constructive, but that literally means to build a house. You may have the right and the freedom to do whatever you want, but is it going to build somebody up? Is it going to be like putting together a house? Are you laying the foundation? Are you getting all the things in place? Are you edifying? Are you going to build that person up? So if you have the right, Paul says, great, but double check yourself. Is it going to benefit and help somebody? Is it going to be constructive? Is it going to build them up? If it is, then go ahead. Keep going forward with what you're going to do. If it's not, you should do a timeout. Ask yourself, will this decision, will this thing that I'm going to be engaged in, will actually build somebody up? And let's keep going. The second one, is it the loving thing to do? Is it the loving thing to do? What was the second commandment, greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39, the law of Christ. And here, Paul says this in verse 24, no one should seek their own what? You're here, and you should not seek your own good. But who's good? The good of others. So you're sitting here, and you're not supposed to look for your own good, but look to the person next to you. Seriously, just take a look at them. You may have forgotten their face already. Just take a look. You don't look at your own good. You're looking for the good of the person next to you. You're looking for the good of other people. You may, if you're going to do something, right, ask yourself, is this the loving or the kind thing to do? I mean, you may have the right as a homeowner, right? To have a party all night, let the music just blast, leave the light outdoor lights on, right? But is that the loving thing to do for your neighbor, right? My neighbor's not here, but I'm just letting you know, it's kind of, woo, tired this morning. Is it the loving or the kind thing to do? Because as Christians, we just can't be about ourselves. We do have to take into consideration, what are our neighbors thinking? What's our family thinking? What are our colleagues at work? What are they thinking about our decision? Because listen, the church in Corinth was like, hey, it's all free. We can do whatever we want. And you know their freedom was actually enslaving them. And it was destroying that church. And they were just rolling over one another because, hey, I've got the right to do this. You just got to buck up. And it was dividing that church. Paul's coming back. If you're going to do something, you got to ask yourself, is it going to build somebody up? And is it the loving or the kind thing to do? If you're going to go out to dinner, let's just make this practical. If you're going to go out to dinner, right, and you sit down, and you, is it the loving thing to do if you're with somebody who is a recovering alcoholic or somebody who grew up in a church family like we did where alcohol was of the devil, right? You know those people? I just told you you met one. I grew up that way, right? I'm growing through it. Paso has stretched me, all right? But is it the loving thing to do when you go to sit down at a dinner and you have somebody like that sitting with you to order a glass of wine? Is that the kind thing to do? No, don't think so. Just abstain. Defer to them. Not for your own good, for their good. Let's say you have somebody in your life and you know they have an addiction problem. And they come to you and they beg and they plead, I need a little bit of money. Really, this will be the last time I'll ever. Is the loving thing for you to do is to open up your checkbook and give them money?
No.
Thank you. That's right. No. The loving thing may be to say, I'm sorry. I got nothing to spare this time. Maybe you're here and you know somebody, though, who you've walked with them through life. You know they're following the Lord, and they've just fallen on a hard time, and they're having a hard time paying their bill. And you've got resources, extra resources. What's the loving thing to do? Help them out, right? Whew. It's like, quit meddling, pastor. How about this? You're at work, right? And you have a colleague who doesn't know Jesus, is married, young kids. The kids are involved in a sporting event. And they have their first game. But the dad has to work. You have no kids at the house anymore. You're not scheduled to work that day. What would the loving thing be? Loving thing. Wouldn't it be nice and Christ-like to cover for them? Right? So we ask ourselves, is this the loving, this the kind thing to do? And the amazing thing, the way God has wired us up, that's why we love God first and then we love our neighbors, is that there's a payoff. Honestly, God has worked this into the way he's wired us up. There's a payoff when you love somebody freely. Right? It's a fundamental law of psychology. There is a benefit. You feel better, right? When was the last time that you came across somebody who needed something or an encouragement and you provided that encouragement or you met that need? How did that make you feel? Did it make you feel horrible?
No.
Did you curse that person the rest of the day? Dang it, God, why'd you bring him in my life? No, you were like, man, that felt good, right? We're wired up, right? The Bible, even Paul says this, you know, love builds up. When you choose to love somebody, you're going to build them up, and you're going to build yourself up. I was reading this last week, and those of you who are in counseling and psychology, you can correct me on this, but it was interesting. I'm reading, and it's like, apparently, when we perform loving acts freely, right, we serve somebody, we see a need, we meet that need, we do so freely, that somehow your brain releases these chemicals, and it washes your body with this positive attitude and outlook. Your brain actually triggers these neurochemicals and it washes your body, and you feel better just by serving, by loving somebody. God wired us to do that. Is that a fluke? I read this guy, psychologist, University of Pennsylvania, Martin Seligman. Anybody heard of this guy? I think we got a picture of him. He said, you know what, this is interesting. I want to see if you can get that same euphoria or feel good if you just put a bunch of buddies together and have a good time. And so a part of his class, he's a professor at the University of Pennsylvania, he's got his class and he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Go hang out with your friends. Go get some pizza. Go watch a movie. Go do what you do and have a good time. Write about your feeling when you're done. Then the next, go find somebody who's in need. Go serve them and then write about it. Which one had the biggest payoff? The greatest sense of pleasure? Any guesses? Yeah, I'm leading you, right? You should know this. It's like, the ones that served were much greater, paled in comparison. They felt so much better. They were so much more positive. They enjoyed life so much more when they went and they were serving one another. And his conclusion was basically, when our philanthropic acts are free and self-giving, the whole day goes better. Time stops when we lend a helping hand, nurture a hurting soul, or offering a listening ear, and we feel better. Wow. When you have a choice, ask yourself, is this going to be beneficial? Is this going to build somebody up? And is it the loving or the kind thing to do? And Paul goes on, because don't use your freedom for your self-indulgences, right? Which is going to lead to division. Learn to use your freedom for other people. The third thing you got to ask is this. Paul says this. Really, this is my interpretation of what Paul says. But the question we ask ourselves is, am I being legalistic? Am I being legalistic with my approach to freedoms? You know, you guys know what legalism is, right? Just a bunch of lists, rules, and everybody's got to follow by these rules. Everything is really black and white. There's really no gray area. It's like, I like cut and dry. Anybody from that background? Yeah, me too, by the way. Grew up in a legalistic background. But here's Paul, what he says when he's talking about this food. Remember, he's all about freedom. And then last week we talked about the idolatry and the idol feast. And you go and you buy this food and, you know, it's okay to eat the food. But you don't participate in the idolatry. You don't go to the idol feasts to participate there. So now he's coming back to this same illustration. Verse 25 of chapter 10, he says, what? Read this with me. Eat. Whoa, pause right there. You guys, eat how much?
Anything.
Eat what?
Anything.
Eat anything? Woohoo! That should be good news for us, right? Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Isn't that what legalism does? You put all of these rules, all of these regulations. You can't do this, you can't do that. You got to stay away from this. And this is what they run into. Well, we're not supposed to associate with the idols and the food that was offered to them. You know, that gets us involved with it. And Paul's like, dude, chill out. Really? Don't put undue burden on your conscience. Just go in, buy the steak, bring it home, barbecue it up, have some friends over, and enjoy it. Because what would happen is they'd get there and they'd go, was this food offered to an idol? Well, I don't know. Well, who knows? Well, I bought this meat off so-and-so down the street. Oh, okay. So they go down to that guy and they'd ask that guy and then they'd ask the next guy and ask the next guy, and they're going to find out somewhere down the line, this little cow that you want to just have a little bit of ribeye steak, at some point when that cow was an itty-bitty baby, somebody put their hands on it and offered this cow to Zeus. You will find that. When you start digging, you're going to find some reason not to get involved with something. And you're going to say, I can't do it because I'm a Christian. And Paul's like, seriously? Don't put undue burden on your conscience. Go eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Why? Verse 26, let this sink in. This is quoting Psalm 24. Because the earth is the Lord's and... Okay, this side over here, you guys are dialed in. All right, good. Everything in it, right? How much of the earth is the Lord's?
Everything.
Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure we're all tracking still. Everything. That means the drinks, the food, the music, everything on this planet is a gift back to us by God. Enjoy it. Don't step into sin and blatantly sin, right? But enjoy it. And don't be going trying to lift up all the rocks and find, you know, the dirt on it or trying to find where this might... No, just enjoy it. Enjoy it. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, Paul says. So he goes on and he adds this, verse 27. If an unbeliever, right? So this is why you need to understand this, because here's the deal. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, some of you are like, when was the last time you went to a dinner at somebody who wasn't a believer? You're like, oh, I don't remember doing that for a long time. That's a problem, right? So if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you what? And you want to go, all right? Don't burden your conscience. I was like, I want to go, but I don't know if I can. Go, right? You have the freedom. And do what? Eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. If an unbeliever says, hey, you want to come over to the house? And you're like, oh, I'd really like to go, but I don't know. What would the people at PRCC think? What will people in my small group think? Really? Hopefully you say, we're going to go, woohoo! You went to an unbeliever's house! Come on, people. This is not that hard. So let's make this practical for some of you, right? Some of you may have been, you've been hanging out with friends, right? This is before you got saved. You hung out with some friends, and every Friday night, guys, I'll talk to you. This is kind of, because I'm a guy. Ladies, you can listen. So you're a dude, right? And you used to go to your friend's house on Friday night, and you'd eat pizza and eat buffalo wings and drink beer and play poker, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's my son-in-law, so I don't even know about that right now. Then you get saved, right? Then you come to Christ, and your buddies are like, all right, would you want to come over on Friday night? And you were like, oh, what was that groan for? Right? Oh, legalism right there, right? You want to go, but you're like, I don't know. Listen, if you can go and you can, you know, eat the pizza and you can play cards without cheating and you can drink without getting drunk, go. But if you're like, I can't, man. I cannot. I count cards. I cheat, man. That would not be good. I will get drunk. I'm going to get blasted. And then I know where the conversation's going to go. Then don't go. Not that hard, right? So ask yourself when you get these decisions, am I just being legalistic on this? Or am I enjoying the freedom that is mine in Jesus Christ because the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it? And I can go and participate without raising these questions of conscience? Ask yourself, am I being legalistic? Number four, see, this gets a little practical, right? Will this lead someone to sin? So maybe you can go, but you gotta ask yourself, well, is this gonna lead the person I'm with, is this gonna lead them to sin? Paul adds this, he's anticipating this very thing. But if someone says to you, all right, you're there, and someone says to you, and the, oh my word, the ribeye steak that you've been salivating over, they barbecued it and put it right there. But if someone says to you, this has been what? Offered in sacrifice, what do you say? You say, dude, why'd you bring this up right now? No, what do? You do not eat it. You don't make a big deal out of it. You don't say, oh, I'm sorry. You bought this at the meat market, and it's been sacrificed to idols. Shame on you, and I won't eat. You don't do that. You just put the fork down. You just don't eat. Eat the salad. Eat something else, right? Why do you do that? Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. The person who brought it up, we're assuming here, maybe it's your wife, guys, or could be your husband, gals. Or maybe it's another Christian friend that's with you at the same party. And they lean over and go, psst, did you know that that was offered at sacrifice? And you're like, I didn't know. So you put it down. Why? For their sake. You don't want to trip them up. You don't want this to become a problem for them. Right? And for conscience sake. Conscience, right? This that God-given internal voice that says, this is right and this is wrong. And we can develop our conscience. We have our whole life, right? Family, the church. But one of the primary ways God wants to build our conscience is through his word. And then the Holy Spirit takes that and begins to help us make those internal decisions and judgments. And so we can have complete freedom. But we got to go back to the scripture. Is this forbidden by God? And if it's not, Paul's basically said, trust what? Your conscience. Always let your conscience be your guide. Thank you. Right? Jiminy Cricket's on to something. Always let your conscience, and it's like, so that's why I know some of you, you know, you can sit down and you can have a bottle of wine. It's no problem. Others of you, you look at it and say, I know I'm free in Christ, I just can't do it. Because your conscience won't let you do it. That's why some of you, you know, you don't eat certain foods. You don't watch certain movies. You don't engage in certain activities. You may be free to, but your conscience won't let you. Paul's basically said, we never want to lead somebody to violate their conscience. You never want to destroy a conscience, because the people who destroy their conscience are called sociopaths, right? And they're dangerous people. And he says, if somebody comes to you and says, that's been offered, you're just like, okay, I'll lay it down. I'm not going to go there. Because I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to violate your conscience. I don't want you to break what God has put in there. And it's about the other person. Paul adds this, right? Verse 29. Am I referring to the other person's? I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. I'm at that spot where I could have enjoyed that ribeye steak, but my brother isn't. So it's about his conscience, not mine. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, right? The whole earth is the Lord and everything in it. Why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? It's a rhetorical question. You know why? Because of your brother. You don't want to trip them up. You don't want them to violate their conscience. Verse 32, Paul builds on that, right? It says this very clearly. Verse 32, do not what? Do not cause anyone to stumble. Stumble. It is what it is, even in the Greek. I tried to find a cool word. It just means something's in your path that caused you to go, right? You don't want to put something in the path that's going to cause somebody to go, boom, and fall down and trip and fall out of bounds, which is sin. You don't want to do that for the Jews, the Greeks, or even the Church of God. Doesn't matter who's in your life. You don't want to put something there that's going to cause them to violate their conscience, to cause them to stumble and lead to sin. So you got to ask yourself, I have freedom to do this. Is it the right thing to do? Is it going to build somebody up? Is it the loving thing to do? Am I just being legalistic in this whole thing? And by the way, is it going to cause them to sin? I have freedom, but we need to be thinking about other people. So Paul adds another, and he says this. Will this, here's the fifth one, will this glorify God? Will your decision glorify God? And I know that we can say that. I mean, how many times? I just want to give God glory. I want to glorify Jesus. We could say it so frequently we forget the impact of it, right? So this is what Paul says. Let me unpack it a little bit. So whether you, what, read it with me, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? No matter what you're engaged in, do it all for your freedom. Do it all so you can have a good time. No, do it all for what? The glory of God. Here's the interesting word. Glory is the Greek word doxa. Where we get our word doxology. Anybody heard that? Doxology, right? It's a hard word to define. The word glory in the New Testament, it's like 270 times throughout the Bible. It's translated glory. The word glory is there. Just the word glory. 50 times alone in the Psalms. But how do we get at what glory means? Literally, it means something weighty or substantial. A high view or opinion. That's what we mean by giving glory. So the writers of Scripture will talk about the majesty of God, the beauty of God, the power of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness. And they say this is all the glory of God. We're trying to give a high view of who God is. We're trying to give a weighty view of what God is and who God is. And we have the privilege of actually doing that, of glorifying God. We're going to do everything we do to give a weighty or a high view or opinion of God. That's what we're called to do in everything. Now, where it gets dicey with us, right, is that we have been trained our whole life not to give glory, but to seek happiness, right? We've been trained our whole life. Go after what makes you happy. I have the right, to happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's even a national ideal. Go after being happy. And so when I have the option to glorify God or to make myself happy, we will default, over here, to be happy. The problem is, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and did what? Fall short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. When we say, I'm going to be happy, guess what we're starting to do? We're starting to step over into areas that are not giving God glory, which according to Paul in Romans 3, it's sin. And so we have an option. Man, I can give God glory in this situation. Or, you know what I'd rather do? Because this would really make me feel happy. I'd rather go get a nice thick from Costco, one of those 7-layer chocolate cakes, right? And a 6-pack of beer, right? I'm not. I'm just saying that hypothetically. Some of you are like, what? I saw your eyes. Like, what? No, this is not a confession. It's a hypothetical. Get a big chocolate cake, get some beer, and let's go look at some naked people. Thank you. Right? But a lot of people, you know, that's what they do. And they're trying to be happy. And I will tell you, if you choose happiness over glory, you will be miserable every time if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because your conscience will kick in. The Holy Spirit will kick in and kick your booty. And if you're not having some of this miserable as a follower of Jesus and you're engaging in all this, it should be a red flag. Can't tell you how many times, right? We live in a culture that's all geared to happiness. Yesterday, Saturday, college football. Any college football fans? A few. You know what the problem with Saturdays and college football is? There's too many channels carrying college football. Right? You can go from one channel, next channel, next channel, next channel. I had to make an agreement with my wife yesterday. We're going to watch one game. You know how hard that was to watch one game? Turned out to be a good game. But we had to watch one game. That was it. Our problem in our culture, we have too many options. Too many channels for TV. Too much leisure time activity. Too many options of restaurants in the area. Right? Too much, too much, too much. And we think, if I could just be involved in all of these things or participate, because I see other people, you know, if I get a faster car or a bigger house or I get something more, I want to be happy, then I'll be happy. But what we're seeing, are people happy?
No.
We live in a culture where people are very miserable and depressed and suicidal. And they come to the therapist or they come to their counselor, right? Or they come to their pastor and say, I'm not happy. Really, what'd you try? I tried living with somebody, I tried a relationship, I've tried alcohol, I've tried games, I've tried sporting leagues, I've tried all these things. How are you feeling? Pretty miserable. I still feel empty inside. You want to know why? Because God's glory is your happiness. You want to be happy, you have to seek the glory of God. When you seek the glory of God, God does this amazing thing. And it just brings this joy into your life. And my perspective changes. It's not about me being satisfied. It's about pleasing him. It's about giving a good reputation, a weighty opinion to him. And so if I'm sick, I can still be filled with joy because I'm glorifying God. If I'm broke and I'm having a hard time making it, I can still give glory to God because it's not about the income. It's about the opinion I'm giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes sense. Every part of your life, every moment of every day, it's an opportunity for you to choose to glorify God. And Paul says, do it. So whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. And instead of dividing a church, a world's going to look at that and say, wow, how are they filled with so much peace in the midst of all this? How are they not angry and blowing up right now? How are they able to love one another? Because it's not about your opinion, it's his. And I want to give him a good reputation. So we got to ask ourselves to the glory of God. And then the last question is simply this. Oh, yeah, I'm glad I put this in. I would have forgot all about it. Because here's the deal. I'm not saying don't be happy, right? Just don't make it your top priority. And understand, because I think sometimes you're like, oh, happiness sounds so much more self-satisfying than the glory of God. But if I got to go glorify God, I'll go glorify God. That's the wrong approach, right? It's not about that. And this is what C.S. Lewis said in The Way to Glory. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Imagine one day you, as a child of God, standing before the Almighty, before our Savior Jesus Christ, and him going, "Really? You chose that six-pack? Not this six-pack. You chose that beer? You chose that beer when you could have had Jesus? You chose this sexual relationship outside of marriage when you could have had Jesus? Really?" Every situation in life is an opportunity for us to glorify God. Ask yourself, even though you're free to do something, is this going to build somebody up? Is it the loving thing to do? Is it going to cause them to sin? Is this going to glorify God? And the last, Paul says, is this. Will this lead someone to Jesus? Will your decision, your freedom, what you're going to engage in, is it going to lead somebody to Christ? Paul says this. We'll wrap up this with this, verse 33. Read it with me. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be what?
Saved.
Didn't we read this 2 weeks ago in chapter 9? I want to be everything to all people, so that by all possible means, I might be able to save some. I'm doing everything I'm doing, trying to please all these people, trying to take into consideration how this is going to affect them for one reason and one reason only. Not so they have a high opinion of me, but so that they may what? Be saved. Isn't that our goal? Shouldn't that be our goal as a church? To be able to encounter people and lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Our desire should be that more and more people will have an opportunity to meet Jesus and love Jesus and serve Jesus and worship Jesus. That should be our number one goal, right? The more people will be saved. So every decision we're making, ask yourself, will this lead people to Jesus? Will it? Ask yourself. Now, this is where it kind of gets dicey, right? Because we're living in a culture, and it's like not everybody, you know, is following Christ. There's values that are contrary to Christ. You know, what do I do with my family members who are hooking up, they're shacking up, and they're asking you to pray over them? And you're like, really, you want me to pray over you? Want me to pray that what? The earth doesn't open up and God swallows you? I mean, right? I mean, we're in that. It's like, how do I continue to love somebody and be a friend with somebody without compromising what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? How do I live in such a way that I don't give them the impression that what they're doing is okay? Right? You know the answer to that? It's Jesus. Huh? It's Jesus. This is what Paul said. He goes on, follow my example. You're thinking, that's pretty arrogant, Paul. No, listen, don't follow my example to this degree. As I follow the example of whom?
Jesus Christ.
You look at the life of Jesus. Did Jesus separate himself from everybody, make himself unapproachable, untouchable? Did Jesus have some pretty bad friends? Jesus had some pretty bad friends, didn't he? He went up, and Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. You're a friend of sinners. You're hanging out with the tax collectors, the people who are robbing people blind. You're friends with the prostitutes and those who are just morally and spiritually sick. Seriously, you can't be the Son of God. Jesus is like, I am who I am. I love these people just like I love you. In fact, the only people who really loved Jesus were the ones who repented. Right? Those who said, you know what? This is wrong. This is not glorifying. This is destroying me. And I confess that as sin, and I turn, and I will follow you. And I put my trust and faith in God. Those are the only people who like Jesus. The religious leaders didn't like Jesus. The other people didn't like Jesus. So listen, when you're struggling, you're listening, and you're like, oh man, do I cave in? Do I cower? Do I compromise? What did Jesus do? He got in their life. He went to their festivals. He participated in their feasts. He even turned 180 gallons of water into 180 gallons of wine, right? He helped them celebrate because he knew that everything on this earth is of the Lord's. but he never compromised. He told them the truth. He spoke truly. I love you, but this I cannot associate with. In fact, this right here is going to destroy you. And he would speak the truth. You're like, well, people won't like me. Welcome to Christianity. Right? Welcome to be a follower of Jesus. But our response should be that of Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves, well, what we are going to do, is that going to give them a bad view of who God is or a higher view of who God is? Will this lead the people who are my brothers and sisters to sin? Or will it give the opinion to those who are sinners that their sin is okay? We've got to do everything for the glory of God and ask ourselves, is this going to lead people to Jesus? Listen, God wants us to love him above all else. No idols. No rival between our love affection for God. No rivals. But God also said, I want you to love the people in your life. Leverage those relationships. You're free. Make friends and deepen those friendships, because it's only by loving God fully and engaging in the life of the people that I placed in your life that you're going to be in a position to be used by God through his Holy Spirit to lead them to a new quality of life through Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? This is what Paul's trying to argue back to the church. It can't be about you. It has to be about the people around you for the glory of God. And so as we close this morning, just ask yourself that. Go back through that list. Ask yourself, what am I willing to give up? What am I giving up right now so that somebody else can be built up? What am I giving up right now to show somebody that they're loved? What am I willing to give up right now so my weaker brother won't stumble? What am I doing right now that's going to glorify God and lead people to Jesus? What is it? Can you name it? If I could take this mic and say, start right here, what would you say? When was the last time you gave up anything for anybody for the glory of God so that somebody might know Jesus? And with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray together.